We are in Genesis 29, verse 15 today. Genesis 29:15, as we continue our study. We left Jacob off last week where Rachel had run off to tell Laban what happened, and he stayed behind to watch the sheep because sheep need watching. Can't leave them alone. So very similar to the servant when Rebecca ran off, only she didn't have any sheep. She had taken care of his camels, but she just abandoned him at the well and ran back and told Laban and the family. So here, almost identical circumstances all these years later. Here comes Jacob to the well, and the differences that we saw. You know, just some of the things that, you know, one of them is that Jacob didn't pray. The servant did pray. Jacob came in and had a very he had a much lower position to bargain from. When the servant came in and told them how he had prayed and how God answered his prayer, if you'll recall, Laban and all of them said, "What can we say, good or bad? God's in this thing." They were rendered powerless to give an opinion. But because Jacob hadn't prayed, even though God worked out all the details just the same, they weren't that impressed with him. And you see, when we don't pray, we're on a much lower ground. We're in a reduced life, a lower level of living with Christ. And we need to pray and seek God. And when he answers prayer, it puts us in that position to glorify him. You know, it's interesting, he was left there watching sheep. Sheep are, throughout the Bible, become, you know, it's the lamb that is ultimately offered. But sheep are used as an illustration. David, having been a shepherd, knew what sheep were like, and he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." Oh, we love those words, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd. And they're such cute animals. I remember living in Oregon. My neighbor, or the guy who owned the duplex I lived in, had an open field across the way, and there were sheep. And he would pull up and yell, and when they heard his voice, they would all run over to him. And, they'd be gathered around. And after he would leave, I would go out and I would talk to them, and they literally ran away. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and another voice they won't listen to." My sheep, he says, run from other voices. You know, his sheep know when he's speaking. His sheep know when a church, when Jesus is present. His sheep know his voice. And other voices, they run from. They get out of there. You know? So that's about the best thing you could say about sheep. Other than that, they're the most incapable, dumbest things around. You see, you can take cattle out and let them graze. You can turn them loose for a couple months and go out, bring them back together. You might, if there's some large predator, lose one, but it's very unlikely. You know, mountain lions is about the only thing, and they usually won't bother with something as big as cattle. They'll go after smaller prey, but, you know, you might. But if you turned a bunch of sheep loose in the wilderness, they would all die. Not one of them would make it. They have to have a shepherd, and they have to have one every day. They need constant watching. Because they're stupid. You know, they can't take care of themselves. Pastors, there's a lot of times that we warn you about wolves, false teachers, men who come that are in sheep's clothing, but really they are ravenous wolves. And there's a concern about Christians getting ripped off by wolves. But, you know, it's not wolves that take out Christians that often. There are other things that get us. In 1995, I think it was, in April of 1995, they had released some 50 wolves back, reintroduced them into Yellowstone along the Idaho-Montana border, and there was an uproar with the ranchers. They were saying, we're going to lose so much livestock, and especially those who had sheep. They said, these wolves are going to take out the sheep. And so they did a very careful study on everything that the sheep died from and how many of them were taken out by wolves. There is a condition that sheep have that is called ovine ineptitude. Ovine meaning sheep, and ineptitude means they are inept. And what ovine ineptitude is their legs are short. And if they lay over and roll over on their back, they starve to death and die. They can't get back up. Now, that's a pitiful animal. Laying down kills it. But you know what? More Christians just go belly up and die than wolves ever get. They just give up. And, you know, the job of the pastor is really running around and rolling them all back on their feet again. You know, we do more of that than fighting wolves. And I'm serious. You know, that's really, you know, okay, come on, get back on your feet and start trying again. And if it wasn't for the Good Shepherd, we'd all be dead. We'd all be belly up, you know. We would all eventually lay down and not ever be able to get up again. The shepherd would constantly have to be going around and rolling the sheep back up on their feet, because if they laid down, that was it. You know, they have to be very careful. Sheep look for a little indentation to lay in. And, you know, you've heard the term budding order. That comes from sheep, because they'll find a comfortable spot and they'll knock heads over who gets to lay there. And the reason they want that little indentation is they can lay there without accidentally rolling over on their back and dying. You know, and what pitiful animals. And the Lord is my shepherd takes a little different meaning, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd because I suffer from ovine ineptitude. I am spiritually so incapable that help, I've fallen and I can't get up, you know, and there's no button to push. You know, we need the Lord to be nearby. We need to be with the shepherd. And so he's left there with the sheep. And by the way, 30 sheep die from ovine ineptitude for every one that is killed by a wolf. It's a 30-to-1 ratio. I mean, that's interesting to me, that for every time a wolf killed one sheep, 30 of them died from just laying down. And, you know, the ranchers, of course, were reassured and still went around shooting wolves anyhow. But now, under these circumstances, these men, Jacob, now a month, he stays here with Laban after he's taken home and relates his story. And remember, Laban says, this is my bone and my flesh. This kid is, you know, I say kid, this 70-year-old kid, youngster, is, you know, just like me. I can relate to him. And so Laban comes along in verse 15. After him being there a month and watching him for a month, Laban says to Jacob, because you're my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of one, the elder, was Leah. The other, the younger, was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were delicate or weak, or the wording there is difficult. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now, Jacob loved Rachel. I wonder why. And so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, Oh, it's better I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed like only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together the men of the place and made a feast. And came to pass in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpha to his daughter Leah as maid. And so it came to pass that in the morning, that behold, it was Leah. And, in the morning light, he comes out and says to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" Then Laban said, "It must not be so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me still another 7 years." And Jacob did so, fulfilled her week. So he gave her his daughter Rachel as wife also, and Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. And Jacob went to Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and served with Laban another 7 years. Oh, it's hard to take what you've dished out, isn't it? Think of it. Laban's exploiting him. He's watching Jacob for a month. Jacob's preoccupied watching Rachel for a month. He's not thinking clearly at all. Being in love, the form of a temporary insanity, and watch out if you're feeling that way. You're dangerous. The decisions you make and the things you do, you know, people will destroy the people they love when they are in love. True love grows after infatuation passes and you see the real person. When you first meet somebody and, you know, you so-called fall in love with them, what you're really in love with is an ideal in your mind that you are imposing on them, and it's who you think they are. You deceive yourself, and you see them throughout your life. You build on this ideal. You know, women have this particular guy that they want to marry. They picture what their husband's going to be like, and guys have, you know, a woman. But you see, after you get married, you discover that your daydreams and all of that, it's not the way life is. See, it never occurred to me that they talk. You know, I always pictured marriage, you know, just perfect being together, but I never actually thought of having to sit down and talk out problems. You know, it never occurred to me that my wife would expect me to talk back. You know, I never spoke back. I'm like any other boy. You know, one word at a time is all you get out of me. You know, when I get home from church today, Debbie's going to say, "How was church?" I'm going to say, "Fine." "What happened?" "Nothing." Anything interesting at all?" "Not really." Two words. Getting generous, you know. And, you know, the conversation passes that way. That's the way guys are all their life. Take a little boy. "How was school today?" "Fine." "Did you like your teacher?" "Yeah." "Anything happen?" "None." Ask a little girl about school. And, you know, pretty soon you're going, "You know, honey, it's about time for lunch." You know, they will just go on and on about their teacher. And, you know, we're hardwired different. You know, I mean, when we arrive on this planet, we're just different. And so, you see, you're thinking this thing that you picture is, but little by little, that facade breaks off and you see the real person. And then the question is answered, do you love who they really are? Not who you're trying to make them be in your mind, but the person that's really there. And that's true love. Now, he had 7 years of service. I think this is true love. But during that 7 years, it's also possible the way they did things that they never got very far past infatuation, because a lot of time spent together, they didn't do things like we do now. You didn't just go off and have dates. You were, you know, chaperoned. Everything was watched closely. The virtue of a woman was guarded, and so on, and who knows what the culture was really like. So Jacob, you know, he was about to have it dished back to him how he dished it out. So now I look at Laban. He's watching Jacob work, and I think Laban probably had dual motives, at least dual, if not three or four motives going on at once. You see, so often we think we know a person's motive, but people are far too complex to be able to look at them and know what their motive is. Because if you look at yourself, you'll discover that you are a very complex person, and that everything you do, you can have several motives going on at once. You know, you can be doing a good thing for the Lord, desiring that God be glorified, and having your heart be in a place where I come here and I study hard because I want you to be blessed and built up in the Lord, and I want the name of Jesus to be noticed. And I can also simultaneously be studying hard because I don't want to look stupid. See, I don't want a sheep herder to come up to me after church and go, "Everything you said about sheep was wrong." I go on the internet and spend hours researching some stupid little story about ovine ineptitude to make sure I'm telling the truth. Because I've heard pastors use illustrations out of nature, and I've gone home and researched them, and it's an absolute fantasy. You know, the one about the eagle pushing the eagle out of the nest and swooping down, it doesn't happen. Beautiful story, but it's not how nature works. And there's all kinds of things like that. So I want to make sure that nobody realizes that I'm stupid and cover it up very well by studying hard. You see, when we do something, Jacob was working, and, you know, Laban watched this guy. And I think Jacob did what he did as unto the Lord. You know, it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. What you put your hand to, give it your whole heart in Ecclesiastes. Your days are numbered. If it's worth doing at all, it's worth doing with your whole heart. Do it well. Do it with, you know, the best you can. And do it in a way that honors God. I don't care what line of work you do. You know, you may be a machinist, a carpenter, a salesman. You might clean toilets. You know, if you clean toilets, you have the prettiest, shiniest toilets around. You do it well. You do it so that your boss never has to double check on you to see that you're doing your job. So that your boss knows, that guy's a Christian. I don't have to worry about him. You know, and God gets glorified because what we do as unto the Lord. Laban probably cared about Jacob and saw that he was in love with Rachel. And I think he knew very well when he said, you know, name your wages, that Rachel would get named. And he names a number. I'll work 7 years for her. I don't know if that's a good price or not. It seems to me, since Laban didn't barter with him at all, he was probably paying too much. Because Laban wasn't the type of guy that if he underbid, he would have taken it. He would have said, oh, no, you know, you owe me 14 years, you know, a wife like her. Because back then, to take a woman out of a family, you owed them something. You know, you were taking part of their labor force away, and you know, the family would be hindered, and there was a sense of you know, making some type of payment. And so he says 7 years, and you know, the household of Laban had been blessed while he was there, the hard work of Jacob, and he goes for this. And did he have this plan from the beginning of pulling this switch with Leah? I don't know. He might have. He's enough of a character. It could be he's thinking, well, you know, maybe in 7 years she'll marry somebody else. It could even be this custom may not have been so strong that he had to enforce it. You know, there are places where there's customs that, you know, sometimes you let them slide. You know, it could be that, you know, picture, here's Leah. She's not that attractive. She's, you know, got weak eyes. And I don't know if it meant her eyes were not beautiful or if she, you know, was nearsighted or whatever. I remember a girl in our church used to make the most awful faces at me when I was teaching. And it would really distract me. You know, because I'd be teaching and she'd just be going. You know, and finally, you know, I got to know her and I said, you know, when I'm teaching, you really make some faces at me that throw me off. You look like you're really mad at me. And she turned kind of red and she's going, well, you know, I'm supposed to wear glasses, but I'm just too vain to wear them. And I told her, I said, believe me, you'll look better with the glasses on, you know, than you do without them squinting, you know. But people that can't see, squinting does help. If any of you have, you know, an astigmatism where your eyes are out of shape like mine are, squinting can bring things into focus. And so you do, and it can be very unattractive. So, you know, and here's Rachel, this knockout beauty. And both of them seem to probably have been at least old enough to get married, if not beyond the age of getting married. You know, maybe the single guys, maybe, you know, Leah was a little too picky and Rachel's starting to get impatient. There could have been enough tension in that house that Laban just wanted to get rid of both of them in one shot, you know, and have some peace. You know, I don't know what all was going on here. He could have had all kinds of motive, including the well-being of his daughters and of Jacob. But whatever it was, what a horrible thing to do. And yet, you know, poetic justice. I mean, can Jacob say anything? Here he is being exploited. The guy sees he's in love with Rachel and he gets exploited. Did Jacob exploit somebody? Yeah, Esau. He exploited him to get the birthright. He was deceived. Can he stand on his soapbox and say, how dare you lie and hey, this guy deceived his dad. The thing is, it's coming back to him double. Believe me, you reap what you sow. It may not be the day that you commit the sin, but it will come back to you eventually. And, you know, people think that God just isn't paying attention because there's not instantaneous retribution for what we do. Some people even mistake that God approves of what they're doing and, you know, thinks it's okay. But eventually, you get back what you give out. It came back to him hard. You know, I can picture him waking up in the morning with the wrong woman. Just going, what happened? I can see him storming in. What have you done to me? Have you thought of poor Leah here? And I don't know if they tied up and gagged Rachel somewhere. You know, when I read this over, were they all in on it? Was she willingly, you know, I kind of doubt it. She was, you know, she was in love with Jacob too. Maybe Leah was in love with Jacob, only had to hide it because it was obvious her sister and him liked each other. And, you know, it happens. There's times when your affections go out to somebody, and maybe for her, you know, but if she did have affections and love and respect for Jacob, how horrible she must have felt to pull off that deception, deliberately make it dark and leave the veils on so that, you know, there must have been enough family resemblance that he couldn't tell the difference until the morning light. And then he comes out. And so now instead of 7 years, it's 14 years that Uncle Laban gets out of him. And yeah, he's given Rachel a week later, so he doesn't have to wait another 7 years. He has now two wives, and we're going to see madness break loose like you've never seen in the competition to get his affection. Because he loves Rachel. Leah, she's there, but doesn't love her that much. You know, love is a strange thing. And you know, as we look at this story, you know, she was tender-eyed and, you know, Rachel, the name Rachel means ewe, or like, it means a cute little lamb. The name Leah means weary. How would you like to be named Weary? I mean, I've had a lot of names. My mother used to call me Satan, which is Midas spelled backwards. You probably all have heard the story of Midas and You hear somebody that says, oh, that guy's got the Midas touch. What does that mean? Everything he touched turns to what? Gold. Well, spell that backwards, and everything you touch turns to what? Don't say it. But I grew up with my mother telling me that. Everything you touch turns to dung. Only she didn't know the King's English. And I heard it, and it sank in. The teachers who outright told me I was stupid. So stupid. Everything you touch goes bad. You're a dummy. I discovered something in school. If you get kicked out of class for mouthing off, you're kind of popular. But if you try really hard and study and fail, you're just a dummy. And it was much easier to get in trouble and be considered a rebel than it was to apply myself and risk being seen as stupid. And so I had more and more names hung on me. I still get names hung on me. You know, one of the more recent, gloomy. There goes gloomy. I wonder what he's depressed about today. You know what? I follow a broken-hearted Savior. I have a wife who's sick. And yeah, I'm sad a lot. And I know people don't like to hang out with sad people. Who wants to hang out with somebody who's always bummed out? Not, you know, I'm not always bummed out, but, you know, if I see somebody I haven't seen in a long time, they say, how are things going? And I bring them up to date on how things are going. It's not a happy story. My wife is sick. She's gotten worse. You know, they say, well, how's Debbie? She's still walking. No, she hasn't walked in 8 years. Well, does she still drive? She hasn't driven in 8 years. And I said, you know, let me just tell you, she's completely paralyzed except for her right arm. That's all she can use anymore. And you know, I'm brokenhearted a lot. And, you know, the best some people can do is stand back and chuckle at me and call me gloomy. They call me what they want. Philea, her name means weary. Kind of a similar thing. There goes old weary. Look at her eyes just kind of drooping. She just, you know, wasn't very well loved. Here's Jacob, you know. The Bible says he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And, you know, those of you that are young and you're not married yet, make sure to get past infatuation to where you see the real person and know who you're marrying. Make sure to marry somebody that loves the Lord as much as you do and wants to serve God. You know, I've seen women who love the Lord with all their heart and their husband is a millstone around their neck, constant resistance. They can never, you know, they had dreams of being a missionary. And when they were going out with their husband, he acted like he was so into it that, oh, that would be wonderful. The day after they got married, he changed and the real guy came out, just like we all do, guys, you know. It's a lot like what happened to Jacob for most people. You get married to one person, you wake up with another. You know, I've had women come in here and go, who is this guy? You know, he was this way before we got married, and now he's this way. And I go, that's the way all guys are. You see, before he married you, he was after you. He was doing everything he could to win your heart. Now he's got you. He's got other things to do. He's got a career. You know, I've had guys come in and go, who is she? You know, and we, you know, make sure you know. Because you see, while a wife who's virtuous is worth more than rubies, a wife that causes shame is rottenness to the bones. You can have a spouse that you know, is rottenness to your bones, or you can have a spouse, a husband, or a wife that is a blessing. But be careful. If you're still single, move slow. Take your time. Make sure that you do this right. And so they agree to this new deal, another 7 years. Jacob really didn't have any way out of it. So when the Lord saw in verse 31 Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son. And she said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." She called his name Simeon. And that, there's something so sad in that. She names her first child Reuben, going, "Now my husband will love me." She has a second child and goes, "Maybe now he'll." He still didn't love her. You know, he still preferred hanging out with Rachel. And here is this woman put through. I can't imagine what that night was like for her. The fraud that she pulled, being treated like, "Well, nobody will have you, honestly, so we'll get rid of you dishonestly." And, you know, I mean, she was treated so poorly, given a name that means weary. I mean, you know, I was given names. I was treated poorly. Many of you have. Have you ever had your heart broken and be going through something? And I don't know what it is in the human spirit when we're hurting that we desire to have somebody hear us and understand us. Do you know what I'm saying? There is that drive to frame into words what we're going through and to have another human being understand us and go, I know, but we discover that we can't frame it into words, and we discover that another person can't. And we discover that we're alone. And that you really... But then, remember this. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, "I know what you're suffering." Here, the Lord saw what she was going through. So he gave her children and withheld children from Rachel. He stacked it in her favor. God saw. God knew. You know, nobody else. I mean, Laban, nobody seemed to care about Leah. She just, this, you know, this person is just treated like an object. And yet God looks upon her and blesses her. David wrote, "When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me in. When the people who should protect you and love you turn their back on you, the Lord won't. He loves you." See, God understands me. I love that song, "He Knows My Name." But he doesn't just know my name, he knows me. And he still likes me anyhow. I mean, that's amazing. And there's not a wound I've ever had that he hasn't had a worse wound. There's not a name I've ever been given that he hasn't been called something worse. There's not a despair or depression I've ever been through that he hasn't been deeper. There is no way in any area of my life that I can look at Jesus and go, "You know, Lord, you really don't get this one, do you?" He can always look at me and say, "I know, John, I know." And you know that longing, you know, sometimes if we could just have another person look us in the eyes and say, "I know," and we realize they do, oh, there's such comfort in just that. Even though they have no solution, just that they know. And here, the Creator of the universe has an eye on you, and he knows what you're going through. He sees any unfairness that you have. He knows your broken heart. He knows when people ridicule you and laugh at you behind your back because you're brokenhearted. He knows they did it to him. And I, for one, will follow the Lord. And the Lord I follow is called a man of grief and sorrow. And because of that, nobody esteemed him. They didn't want to hang out with him. As it were, we esteemed him not. Why? Because he was a man of sorrow. He was a bummer. And I try not to be. I try to be sarcastic and have as much fun as I can. I'm not always bummed out, but some people get that impression of me because they only see me once or twice a year, and, you know, whatever. If the best they have to offer is giving me a nickname, my heart goes out to them because God sees. And you know what? Reap what you sow. Someday their heart's going to break. And all they're going to get in return is ridiculed. And I've had so many people love me, and so few be against me. I've been blessed with so many people who have compassion and care about me. And those few that don't, who cares? He knows my name. He knows your name. My name isn't Satan. My name isn't stupid. My name is John. God knows my name. And he knows your name. Let's pray. Let's stand. God, you know our name, and we thank you. God, you know our hearts and our sorrows, and we thank you. God, we look at you and we know that, Lord, you can look at us and say, I know, I understand. And God, we love you for that and we thank you for that. God, you know, you know. Help us to leave here today knowing that you know us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.